Almost 68 years ago to the day, five men, including a man named Nate Saint, lost their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Nate Saint is described as a man that had a passion for aviation. He hoped to use that passion to serve his country. Unfortunately, he served the country, but he had some sickness and injuries that prevented him from flying. But eventually, he used that passion to serve Christ. He became a missionary alongside his wife, near a place called Shellmara, Ecuador. Once they arrived in Ecuador, Saint and these other men and their wives set their sights on the Wayadani tribe. The Wayadani tribe were known by many, including other native tribes, to be savages. The tribe was very violent and murderous. Many of the members didn't make it much past the age of 30 due to their extreme propensity towards homicide. Some of the violence can be traced to the encroachment onto their native land. Companies such as the Shell Oil Company had come to Ecuador to drill for oil, and the Shell Oil Company saw the Wayadani people as a major problem due to their violence. So the company convinced the Ecuadorian government that that group of people needed to be eradicated. And Nate Saint and these men heard of that. So before that could take place, these men wanted to reach the Wayadani people with the gospel. Operation Aka began late in 1955. Saint, along with the other men, began a routine flyovers where they would drop gifts, they would drop communications, they would drop supplies into the Wayadani tribe. This was the first time that the tribe had ever been contacted peacefully by the outside world. After several months of dropping gifts and supplies and communications to the people, Saint made a plan. He found a location where he could land his small plane and make contact face to face. Saint was able to successfully land his plane on a small beach. Not long after landing, Saint and his friends came face to face with several members of the Wayadani tribe. On January 8, 1956, all five men were killed by the spears of the Wayadani. According to Steve Saint, Nate's son, all five men had guns and could defend themselves, but they preferred to die rather than to kill, even in self-defense. 2 years after the tragedy, two of the men's wives ended up living with the Wayadani people. They were able to share the gospel. Many of the people accepted Christ, but not all. However, the entire tribe was impacted by the gospel. Because in 2 years, the homicide rate dropped 90%. And eventually, the remaining members of the Saint family befriended a man in the Wayadani tribe named Minkayi. As it turned out, this was the man that killed their father. But Minkayi responded to the gospel, and he helped raise the Saint children as his own. Now, some people would hear this account and think, what a waste. Was it really necessary for these men to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel? Jim Elliot was another one of those men that was in that group that lost his life that day, and he wrote this in his journal while serving in Ecuador. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." When I heard that quote, it reminded me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time together this morning. I want you to turn there if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure Tyler got it put on the slides. I also put out a YouVersion Facebook event. You can bring that up and follow along. We'll read it all together, and then we'll kind of go back and break it apart bit by bit. So remember, this is what Jim Elliot wrote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." And in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24, we read this. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We started a series last week called Kingdom Contributors. Men like Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and the other three are no doubt kingdom contributors. They reached a point in their lives when they were no longer concerned about what Jesus could do for them. Their focus shifted to what they could do for the kingdom. So last week we talked about three principles that help us cultivate a contributor mindset. The very first one we talked about, I said we were created to contribute. That's kind of the basis. And we get that from Genesis chapter 1:28 and 2:15. Even at creation, God created man to contribute to all of creation. The second principle we talked about is the belief that God is generous is the catalyst to our contribution. When we see God as not being stingy, when we see God as giving us more than enough, it makes it easier for us to contribute what we've been given. And the third thing we talked about last week, which is kind of where we landed, is we said we have to have this understanding that contribution is not a condition of our salvation. This is what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by grace through faith. So the title of the message this week is The Character of a Kingdom Contributor. And I'd kind of like to pick up where we left off and get a little bit better grasp on the differentiation between contributing as a result of our salvation versus contributing as a condition of our salvation. And I want you to notice how the passage we read today starts. Notice what Jesus does, how he begins the statement and how he ends the statement in verse 24. The New American Standard Bible says, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then it ends with saying, follow me. The NIV is a little different. NIV says, whoever wants to be my disciple, but it ends the same way, must follow me. And the picture that we get is an invitation that Jesus is offering. And when we understand this invitation for really what it is, it kind of tells us why we have to have discussions about a consumer Christianity versus a contributor kind of Christianity. See, our life of faith starts with conversion, salvation, but it doesn't end there. Jesus calls us into a much deeper life than simply being saved. I mean, he issues that invitation not just here, but often when you see Jesus encountering people, the offer is, follow me. And in the words, follow me, it really is like, become like me. Because the word that's used is, he wants disciples. The term Christian actually isn't the original term that was given to people that followed Christ. Original followers of Christ were always called disciples. You can read in the book of Acts where the term Christian was applied, and it was applied by those outside of the church. And it was actually originally a derogatory kind of phrase or name. So from the very beginning, Jesus calls people to discipleship, to follow him, to become like him. So our life of faith starts with salvation. It doesn't end there. Now, I want to give a disclaimer this morning. If you have not come to accept God's grace through faith yet, then most of what we talk about today in this sermon really isn't for you. Most of what we talk about today is for people that have already come to accept God's grace through faith. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take away anything from it. It'll give you a good picture of what biblical Christianity looks like. But all this talk about contributing to the kingdom can only come after we convert into the kingdom through faith. So contribution, I'll say it again, is not a condition of salvation. What does that mean? Well, contribution is not the same as conversion. Contribution is part of being a disciple. Jesus does not desire converts only. Jesus desires disciples. So if you're a note taker and you like to write things down, here's something I'd encourage you to write down. The characteristic of a kingdom contributor, the characteristics are centered on Christ. So what does that mean? Christ is the model contributor. Anytime Jesus says, follow me, anytime he issues the call to discipleship, the invitation is, become like me. I'm the teacher. Disciples become like their teacher and eventually do the work of their teacher. So when we look at verse 24, between this, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple and follow me, sandwiched in the middle of those two phrases, I think are two characteristics that comprise a kingdom contributor. So two key components that we have to understand when we look at what it means to contribute to the kingdom of God. And these are tough, tough things. I was telling Dorothy this morning, what we talk about today is very hard. It's very difficult because it flies so contrary to what our society conditions us to. And unfortunately, sometimes it even challenges what we've been conditioned to think, even in the church. So the first component of a character of a kingdom contributor is a willingness to be self-sacrificing. A willingness to be self-sacrificing. And the second one is a willingness to suffer and die. And we're going to talk about each of these separately. You know, one of the biggest differences between a consumer and a contributor is the suffix that's added to the word self. Consumers are often selfish, and contributors are selfless. And Matthew is not the only gospel writer to include this statement of Jesus. As a matter of fact, you'll find this exact exchange that Jesus has in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what does it really mean for us to be willing to be self-sacrificing? Well, the way that Jesus puts it is he says that we must deny ourselves. Now notice, he does not say we must deny ourselves things. There's a difference. Our response to God's grace through faith does not automatically make us perfect people. In the process of being transformed into the image of Christ does not happen all at once. If you read a lot of Paul's writings and letters, Paul teaches that within a believer, within a follower of Jesus, there are two competing natures. There's the old self and the new self. Sometimes you'll read through translations and the word flesh is used. But denying yourself is about denying the old self, the old nature. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, that he denied himself daily. Now, I found something very fascinating yesterday, and this just came to my mind. I watched it. How many of you are familiar with the actor Rob Schneider? If you are a Adam Sandler fan, you know who Rob Schneider is. He kind of rode on his coattails. And I found a thing that popped up that said, Rob Schneider refuses to do movies that he's been a part of in the past due to new faith. And I'm like, what? So I did a little digging. It's got to be fake, you know. Well, as it turns out, Rob Schneider has converted to Catholicism. And I watched an interview. And the interviewer was asking Rob, you know, what does this mean for you? And he says, well, really, what I found is, as I move forward, I can't do the same things that I used to do. And he said, I can't say 100% that I'm not going to do those kind of movies for sure, but I know, like there's something in me, I know that I shouldn't do those kind of movies. I shouldn't do the same kind of stand-up. And I thought that's a beautiful picture of that competing nature. Like, there's the old nature and the new nature. So in the context of understanding what it means to be a kingdom contributor, we have to understand that in our culture, we are conditioned to consume. And the tendencies that prioritize ourselves, we have tendencies to prioritize ourselves over others, and that drives consumerism. And so we have these competing natures within us as we say, hey, we're going to follow Christ. We have these old tendencies to be selfish. But we should also have this new desire to be selfless. One of the driving forces behind consumerism and the culture of this country is self-sufficiency and independence. But discipleship is about recognizing our dependence on God. And that shift that we make from, man, I need to be completely self-sufficient to I need to be completely dependent on God, that shift requires us to sacrifice the ways that we have been taught to prize independence. There's another layer of willingness to be self-sacrificing that I think we can't ignore in the context of the community of faith. And I think it's very important for us at Hannah's Creek to stop and reflect on it for a moment, because in all reality, the growth that we are experiencing, I know we're a little down today, but there's more people here today than I thought there would be. The growth that we're experiencing means that there's going to be changes in preferences, changes in the way people understand how things should be done. And the reality is the local body of Christ should be a miniature reflection of the kingdom of God anyway. So what that means is that the local body should be comprised of people that are very diverse. So the local church should have people that come from different social classes, different age groups, different ethnic backgrounds, and so on. When we look out at the body of Christ, we shouldn't see the same homogenous group of people, because I really don't think that the kingdom of heaven's like that. So naturally, when there's diversity in the group, there's a difference of preferences, difference of opinions. And if we're not careful, our old consumer-driven nature expresses itself over and over and over again. Here's a few examples. We get frustrated when the song choices aren't what we like. We get frustrated when the format of something is not what we're used to. Now, listen, I want you to understand, I'm not pointing fingers at one demographic over the other. I sat in here Sunday evening and had a discussion with a varied demographic of people. And one of the things that I walked out of that conversation with, not just with heaviness, but was with the reality that across the board, people have their own preferences, and very few are willing to sacrifice their preferences for the sake of the kingdom. So it's not just an old person thing or a young person thing. The unity of the church is threatened most when we forget that we are not here to consume our preferences. We are here to contribute to the kingdom and exalt Christ above all things. Now, the second component of this character of a kingdom contributor, self-sacrifice is hard. That's a difficult one. But the second component, the willingness to suffer and die, I think that's even tougher. Now, notice there's a progression here. The willingness to sacrifice comes first, and then the willingness to suffer and die comes second. So the character, if we want to become contributors to the kingdom, it starts with we have to be willing to lay down our selfish desires and progress toward a willingness to suffer and die to these selfish desires. So Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. So I'm going to use that, their cross, to talk about this willingness to suffer and die. When we hear the word cross in our context, when we read this, we have to understand that we hear it differently than these disciples that Jesus was speaking to would have heard it. Just prior to these verses, Jesus was telling his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to suffer, and he had to die. But up to this point, he never mentioned that he had to die on a cross. So the cross for us, because we're on the other side of the cross, has almost lost the negative connotation that it had in its original context. The cross for us is actually almost seen as a symbol of hope. And for a lot of us, we wear the cross proudly. We'll put it on a chain, hang it on our neck. But that wouldn't have been the case for these disciples when they heard Jesus say that they had to take up their cross. You know, we sing an old hymn from time to time called The Old Rugged Cross. And in The Old Rugged Cross, there's the lyrics. And the lyrics call the cross this, the emblem of suffering and shame. Now that almost captures how these people would have understood the cross. Because prior to seeing Jesus on the cross was only ever stood as a form of capital punishment. But it was such a gruesome form of punishment that the Romans refused to allow Roman citizens to be hung on a cross. So let that sink in for a moment. The Romans used it as a form of capital punishment, but they knew it was so gruesome, they wouldn't crucify Romans. It was reserved for rebels and foreigners. So one of the practices, if somebody was condemned to crucifixion, one of the things that they would have had to have done, and you read about this in the Gospels with Jesus, is they would have had to carry the cross beam of the cross to the side of their crucifixion. And we know Jesus did this. So for Jesus to say, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. He's not saying his cross. He's saying take up their cross. They would have heard, you mean we have to suffer and we have to die? So I want to look at the context that precedes these verses that we've read together. If we look back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, you'll find that Jesus has taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he's asked them this question, who do people say that I am? And their reply is, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends Peter for his response. Now, the very next thing that we read is after Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem, he has to suffer, he has to die. Again, it's Peter who steps up to address the issue. You know, I heard somebody say, well, maybe Peter was, you know, riding his high that he had when Jesus gave him the, hey, that's right. He steps up this time, and when Jesus says, I got to suffer and I got to die, Peter says, you surely won't die. Well, to this, Jesus turns and he rebukes Peter and he says this, get behind me, Satan. Now, I think Jesus heard echoes of the serpent from the garden in Peter's response. If you think back to what the serpent says to Eve, you surely won't die. Christianity without the cross is not biblical Christianity. Jesus understood that he must die a physical death. When we hear that we must be willing to carry our cross, what does that mean? This is the part of Christianity that many people tend to shy away from. Because first we have to suffer and die to our old self. That's the old nature that we talked about. We have to put it to death. Starts by sacrificing the desires of the old self, and it ends with dying to the old self. But I also want to point out that there's the idea of physical death that we cannot overlook. And this is why people are like, are you serious? We have to talk about this? Jesus knew that he would die a physical death. Nate Saint and those other four men died a physical death, contributing to the kingdom. The Apostle Peter would eventually die a physical death. Paul, an individual who was responsible for the physical death of followers of Jesus, would eventually become a follower himself and die a physical death, contributing to the kingdom. And I know some of you are saying, why are you bringing this up? We don't face this kind of persecution in the United States of America. Because one of the prayers that I pray almost weekly down at my desk is that God would raise people in this church up to lead here and around the world. And I firmly believe that through Hannah's Creek, God will send people into places in the world where a physical death becomes a reality. There may be times and situations when kingdom contribution leads us, like Saint and those others, to confront death head on. And a characteristic of kingdom contribution is a willingness to die. Now, all of us have to die to our old nature. Some of us may be asked to die a physical death. Suffering and death are frowned upon. In our culture, some of the hardest situations that you have to console people in is in a situation of death. Because even people of faith sometimes struggle with death. But Jesus frames these things for us in these verses. When we look at the remaining verses that we read, 25 through 28, he says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." And here's what we can see from these three verses. Number one, a willingness to sacrifice, suffer, and die to ourselves leads to true life. It leads to true life. And really what it leads to, it leads to a life that's depicted in the garden before the fall. A willingness to sacrifice, suffer, and die to ourselves leads to a life in which the presence of God is a reality. You know, that's what was so special about the garden. God was there. He walked with his people. The second thing we see is that while being a kingdom contributor may be costly, the desire for earthly gain or consumerism also comes with a price. The desire to gain the world results in the loss of your soul. That's what Jesus says. And the third thing we see is that ultimately giving leads to receiving. Jesus said that we will be rewarded for what we have done. And we could have a whole conversation about what that means and what that looks like. You know, at the end of time, what does it mean to be rewarded for what you have done? I kind of take it kind of straightforward. You know, I think we'll be given the reward of eternal life, heaven, but I also think that there are going to be extra rewards that come along with the sacrifices that we're willing to make. Now, I'll be honest with you. Having grown up in this culture, there are times that these characteristics seem even foreign to me. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of times in my own life, and if you're honest, there's probably times in your own life, we probably find ourselves saying, "God, there has to be another way. This is too difficult. It's too much suffering. There has to be another way." I want you to know that if you find yourself saying those things, that's okay. It's okay. Because Jesus himself wrestled with this in the garden just prior to his arrest and death. You can read it. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What he's saying is, "God, if there's another way." But what he says next differentiates who he is from who we are so often. Because in this wrestling, he comes to this conclusion: nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I think that's precisely the goal of a kingdom contributor. What we are called to, what we're called to do, what we're called to give up, some of the situations that we have to go through in life may not make sense. As a body of believers, some of the things that we're called to, some of the situations that we have to walk through together may not make sense. But becoming like Christ means that we willingly lay aside our own will to do the will of the Father. There is no such thing as Christianity without the cross. Jesus bore his cross for our sake, and he calls us to bear our cross for the kingdom, the community of the faithful. And this is where I want to leave you this morning with just a few questions. And I'm thinking about this in the context of not just from individuals, but for us at Hannah's Creek, as a community of faith. What is God calling us to sacrifice? What does it mean for us to be selfless rather than selfish? What do we need to die to? Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart. You know that these words are meant just as much for me as anybody else. There are so many times in my own life that I've been driven by selfish desires. It's still something that I struggle with on a daily basis. Father, make me more receptive to your Holy Spirit, to his prompting in my life, to lay down my old nature and to step into my new nature. God, help us to be honest and reflective of where we really are. Allow us to hear these words of Jesus and take them to heart. And let us all be receptive to your Spirit's moving in our lives. God, I believe that you have a huge kingdom purpose for Hannah's Creek. And I also know in order to be faithful to that purpose, we have to be becoming more and more like Christ. Help us to see what you're calling us to sacrifice. Help us to see how we can be more selfless. Help us to see what we need to die to for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray.